Today is the Feast of Trumpets 2016. In the past, I've identified this day as a day that will live in infinity. I've called it the day, this day a festival of hope, and both referencing the return of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection. I wondered what central theme I could engage in today because it's the same message annually. We rehearse these days every year, and how can I bring the same thematic message, only make it new or interesting or challenging to keep you awake? Because you know what this day is about, basically. Well, today I want to stress the point of rescue, the rescue that is to take place, the saving of the world from self-destruction, the rescue. The word is a verb, or as a verb, means to free or deliver from confinement, violence, danger, or evil. It's in the dictionary. To free or deliver from confinement, violence, danger, or evil. To liberate or to release. And this is an important point that we need to keep in mind as we explore God's word concerning the meaning of this day. It is a very special day. The Feast of Trumpets. It is a day when we can reflect on the coming rescue of the world, literally, bringing the world out of danger and self-destruction. If you've been reading the newspaper, if you've been watching the news, this is where the world is going. When we review this special day, we're reviewing that special day yet to come. This is a shadow, a foreshadow, a foretaste of what is yet to come to us. It states in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Jesus Christ is going to return, and it's going to be announced with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise. The rescue begins with the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. The next phrase, though, I enjoy out of Revelation says that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What an incredible day. What an incredible day this represents. When that trumpet sounds, the rescue of the world from its insoluble problems will begin. The world will get to experience a new reality. Its reality today is violence, hatred, anger, death, destruction. That's its reality today. But the Prince of Peace is coming and is going to change that reality. The Prince of Peace is going to provide a rescue. So, big question right now. How many remember the old westerns on TV in the 50s, 40s? Yeah, I do. Saturday morning was always Saturday morning cartoons for me and westerns. Somehow they appeared on theaters around the country and then ended up being repeated over and over and over just for me on TV Saturday mornings. You have a wagon train surrounded by trouble. You got those on the journey. They're outnumbered. They are being beaten down by heat. They have no water. They have no shelter. They're lost. They're despondent. There's a resignation and a hopelessness. The enemy is coming upon them. They're up to the point where they're giving up and the end is near and the end is certain. Of course, I'm sitting here going, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Then off, when all was thought to be lost, they hear that faint sound. You hear the trumpet sound, and the U.S. Cavalry is coming. And the U.S. Cavalry is coming with all their men. And that sound raises hope, heart, and determination and drive, both of the cavalry who is behind that sound, and those who hear the sound who are in danger. They hear the trumpet sound, and rescue is coming. The U.S. Cavalry is coming. You hear the leader go, charge! And all these guys are coming to your rescue. What does that do? It raises the hope of those in desperate need. It charges those who are the rescuers. It also warns those who are causing the oppression. It's time to go, because the rescue is taking place. I love that. I always knew it was coming because that's how the Westerns worked. There was opportunity, then trouble, then rescue. I always enjoyed that trumpet charge. Anyway, all that from a simple Western. Rescue requires a couple of things. One, it requires victims. It requires that there's usually a hostile environment that was inescapable, and there is a needed rescuer. We see in God's word the plan for mankind as revealed through the holy days, and there is a rescue that is coming, and that the rescue that God has planned and promised is coming. I want to take you through another special and extraordinary rescue that occurred 78 years ago for illumination. Now, bear with me here a little bit. The year was 1938. Say you and I are afloat on a support ship off the New Hampshire coast. We're outside of Portsmouth, 4 miles past the Isle of Shoals. The ocean is kind of deep. We're out in the Atlantic, and we're searching. We are part of a bunch of ships milling about, searching and maneuvering. Lookouts are scanning the waves. There's something amiss. The newest submarine of the U.S. Navy fleet, the USS Squalus, it's named for a small shark with a big bite, had been engaged in certification exercises. It was proving its capability. The sub with 59 men on board left Portsmouth, New Hampshire at 7:30 in the morning and arrived on site for its test position at 8:40. So it was a little bit of drive. They were about to engage in their 19th dive over the last few months. 18 successful dives took place. Captain of the boat, Lieutenant Oliver Naquin, gave the order to dive, and the klaxon horn, wah, 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 again, a warning horn, a trumpet, if you will, an electronic trumpet took place. It went off, and levers were thrown, buttons were pushed, gears were engaged, and the submarine went down where it's supposed to work, underwater. Almost immediately, there came an emphatic yell, "Take her up, take her up, take her up!" Inexplicably, the main air induction valve failed. This is a rather large opening that draws air into the submarine while maneuvering on the surface to feed air to the hungry diesel engine. Without air, it doesn't work. It also feeds all the air to the crew, without which they die. But you can't have any openings like that when you're underwater, because it's a large opening. And that valve failed and started filling up that submarine very quickly. Instead of air, water poured into the submarine. It poured through that valve, adding tons of weight. Ballast was dropped to lighten the boat to rise to the surface, but it was too late. It was just no go. They had too much water. The ship, the sub, sank to the bottom, settling on the seafloor, kind of upright, 240 feet, 3 feet down. Watertight doors had been closed, trapping men on both sides of the 300-pound doors, some with air, some with water. Disaster was imminent as the rushing seawater was also reaching the batteries. When the submarine is on the surface, it operates on diesel, and the diesels charge the batteries. And when it's underwater, it's all batteries. But they don't need to keep them housed because it's in a watertight container. That's the submarine. But water was getting onto the batteries. Steam was starting to rise. The chief of the boat recognized the danger and threw the power switch, undid all power, and the boat immediately went into darkness. He prevented the batteries from igniting or exploding, which would have finished the boat. That meant the sub went dark, completely dark. They had handheld flashlights, but it was not nearly enough. 59 men went down, 5 officers, 51 crew, 3 civilians. It was a ship that was being tested, so civilians were working the ship. Of the total, 26 men were on the wrong side of the bulkheads. That left 33 men on the side where their air was. They could not affect their own rescue. They had rebreathers. There was a Mommsen rebreather, but not at 243 feet. It wouldn't work. They were down there, and no one knew where they were. There was no escape. They waited their turn to die. The disaster happened so quickly, no one on the surface knew where they were. They didn't even know where to look. And the dark temperature started to drop. There was no heat. We're talking about the Atlantic, the cold Atlantic. Ice formed on some of the forward equipment. The men were told to conserve energy and air, to stop moving around, to lay down, to take a nap, stop talking, just stop. And there's no hope because no one knew where they were, and they couldn't escape. They spread soda lime around to help absorb carbon dioxide. Probably before running out of air, they would have died from asphyxiation from carbon dioxide. And the air became very, very toxic. Headaches were the norm, as well as other respiratory illnesses. Their conditions were dire. They were trapped. There was no way they could effect an escape on their own. The environment had become hostile and deadly, both inside and outside the submarine. All they could do was wait for the inevitable. They needed rescue. This is 1938. The trouble was, there was no rescue from a submarine deeper than 20 feet up to that point. There was no successful rescue beyond 20 feet in the water, and the Squalus was 243 feet down. Enter Lieutenant Commander Charles Momsen. 14 years previously, a submarine went down. Again, there was no rescue, and he lost friends, and he determined that wasn't going to happen again. And he worked and developed a diving bell. He was determined not to lose another friend in the same way, and he worked years to solve the unsolvable. And he designed the diving bell specifically for submarine rescue. Long story short, too late. The USS Squalus was located in a miracle because they were literally facing that way when a lookout decided, well, what's back there? And they noticed a buoy in all the waves, and they found where the Squalus was. The only solution that there was that bell, that diving bell. A man went down in a diving suit, hooked up cables to the escape hatch, and used the diving bell. And all 33 survivors were rescued. They spent 39 hours in the dark, 39 hours in the cold, 39 hours hopeless, helpless, and awaiting death. And when those feet hit the deck, when they could hear the thump, thump, thump of the rescuer on top of the ship, their hearts lifted. They knew someone knew where they were. They knew someone was going to try and rescue them. There was hope. It's a huge difference. How does this story help with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, the men of the Squalus were trapped in a hostile, deadly, toxic environment without escape. And they couldn't rescue themselves, and they faced certain death. Folks, you and I are in a hostile, deadly, toxic environment where our every turn is designed to eliminate us from eternal life. And without a rescuer, there is little or no hope. Humanity is trapped in a hostile environment, guided by Satan, small s, so much so that our eternal lives can be at risk if we're not aware and watchful of its wiles. Humanity is facing imminent extinction without self-escape. We can't free ourselves. Our environment is dark. Our environment is hostile, is toxic, and is desperate. We need rescue. Without a doubt, we need rescue. We're on the bottom. Our air is running out. Our air is unbreathable, becoming toxic. I mean, you watch the news. Watch what our television programs and our reading material is selling us as far as attitudes about God, Christianity, and the world around us. It's toxic. And those attitudes do and can creep into the church. We need rescue. Nothing we try will succeed. We're at the point where, we're at the point of no return. And we need a rescue and a rescuer. God's plan is outlined in the Holy Days, highlights that plan of rescue. It's a beautiful, brilliant plan, and it's all there for us to see. Passover, unleavened bread, the penalty of sin is paid for, and now we put sin out of our lives. We can be reconciled back to God. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, by which we understand that which is spiritual, is offered for the first time. Trumpets, the rescue, the return of Jesus Christ, who comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, takes place and takes rule over all the world, and the resurrection of the dead, of the first fruits. Atonement, the cause of sin, is removed and mankind can finally be reconciled to God. And the Feast of Tabernacles, under Jesus Christ's rule, salvation then will be offered to all humanity. And the last great day, that eighth day, we have final judgment of all mankind, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and God the Father will come down to a new heaven and new earth. I mean, the plan is brilliant. It's marvelous. Today, this Feast of Trumpets is the day we address the needed rescue of mankind from a toxic and dangerous world bent on self-destruction. Trumpets used to have been used for fanfare, for announcing the arrival of persons of importance. I was surprised you didn't have a trumpet here for me. I'm so sad. We should have announced it for Mr. Spear, certainly. It announces, we use trumpets and fanfare to announce special events, events of consequence and magnitude. In Matthew 6, Jesus called out the hypocrites for sounding a trumpet when they would give alms. They would have their little bit of money or whatever, and before they gave the money, they would have the trumpets announce, "I'm giving money." Bah! And as Mr. Spears pointed out in the offertory, you have the widow who gave from her heart, gave from her substance, quietly, because, and I am going to give this sermon one of these days, because God knows. It doesn't matter that you know, it doesn't matter that I know, but God knows. Trumpets are used for communication. Trumpeting tones can pronounce the announcements covering great distances in little time, long before technological advances, long before your Twitter, long before your Facebook, long before all of that stuff. Trumpets were used, I think, in the announcement of an impending birth in the royal family in England. They would announce it with trumpet blast, and the nation would know very quickly that there was a new birth in the royal family without sending out people on horseback. Trumpets can cover long distances. Trumpets have been used in war. The trumpeting sound can be heard above the din of fighting and yelling and dying. For whatever reason, I have no idea why, I do pick out trumpet sounds. I do pick out brass sounds, both in commercial music and even in football games, I could hear that trumpet sound somewhere in the audience. Someone trying to make noise. Before technology, the military used the trumpet to call troops to assembly, call to attention, call to quarters, call to drill, for mail call, payday, recall, retreat, a call to arms, and of course, that ever wonderful cavalry charge. Then, too, there is reveille, and then there's taps. There's a lot of communication without technology. In times past, trumpets have been used by those assigned to watch for danger, to warn the people of a coming enemy, to sound an alarm. Sentries standing guard, watching out for threats, can wake and warn their people to an approaching danger with the blast of a trumpet. Such responsibility would never work with a saxophone, violin, or flute. Somehow, it doesn't work. It takes the piercing sound of brass to make such an announcement, such a communication, and such a warning. The trumpet blast represented by this day will announce the rescue of mankind from himself. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. This world needs rescue. The world of that we are in today is dark, dank, toxic, and spiritually dead. This world cannot effect its own rescue. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days, we know where we are by observation, the last days that we're talking about. In the last days, perilous times will come, dangerous times, times that would want to kill us. And we're not worried about the physical, but we're worried about spiritually dying. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people you should turn away. That does describe today. It does describe a world that is deadly, is difficult. These are the times we are living in. This is, I guess for the best phrase, is toxic. The environment we live in is toxic. Even with the technological advances we have, it becomes more deadly. Man is on the brink of self-destruction and has been for so many years. And God has held back man's hand, or I think we would have destroyed ourselves long ago. After World War II, scientists developed weapons that, if used, would end the existence of all life. If you look at our weaponry today, we have the ability to destroy all life multiple times over if man were to go a little wacky. Man is wacky, but God is keeping his finger off the button. General Douglas MacArthur recognized the difference in our warfare and gave a warning note. This was not long after the end of the war. He was a general. He was a man of honor. He was a man capable of warfare. And he took note of where the world stood at the time. He said, and I quote, "Today the guns are silent." I'm not going to do it the way he does. He has a certain presentation. I'm sure it'll be lost in translation here. "Today the guns are silent. A great tragedy has ended. A great victory has been won. However, a new era is upon us. Even the lesson of victory itself brings with it profound concern, both for our future security and the survival of civilization. The destructiveness of the war potential through progressive advances in scientific technology has, in fact, now reached a point which revises the traditional concepts of war. If we go to war today, we could end all life." Going on, he says, "Men since the beginning of time have sought peace." In Isaiah, it says, men want peace, but they don't know the way to peace. They have a crooked path to peace, and they don't find it. Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nation, all in turn have failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war. We have had our last chance. This is General MacArthur speaking. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. Without a doubt, he saw the future of unbridled human nature and unbridled power. Finishing, he says, "The problem basically is theological and involves a spiritual reactivation, an improvement of human character that will synchronize with our matchless advances in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. He concludes, "It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh." I thought it was a profound thought of a military man used to waging war, used to victory, to realize that where we are today, it's out of our control if we go to war again. The phrase General MacArthur used is a very true one. We have had our last chance. Unbridled human nature with unbridled power will destroy all civilization. There is a need for a rescue. There needs to be that Calvary charge with the trumpet call that announces the rescue that's coming. Well, let's take a look into God's word and find it. We're commanded to assemble ourselves today on this day of trumpets to come before God. And it's a very simple statement, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. It's interesting that it tells us to observe this day, but it doesn't tell us why. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. He set up the requirement to keep this day that has so much meaning in prophecy. But he didn't tell them why. They were just to keep it. We keep it, and we could understand why. We keep it, and we could understand why. Trumpets, as I said, are used for special announcements, and God does that so well. He uses trumpets for announcement. He announces the rescue of mankind. Let's go to Numbers 10. Numbers 10. Numbers 10. Numbers 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. Numbers 10 and verse 9. Here, two trumpets were made. They were silver. And he gave instruction on how the trumpets were to be used. If one trumpet was used, the leaders were to come to the meeting of assembly. If both trumpets were used, and in my mind I'm thinking maybe in harmony, so you hear two different sounds, then all the congregation was to meet. But in verse 9 he says, When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Do you have any enemies today? Does that trumpet need to sound for you? Does God need to remember you in the time of trouble? As soon as I read this, I realized we had to go to Ephesians 6. We have to go to Ephesians 6. We are engaged in a warfare today, 24/7, as we would note. There is no break in our warfare. Our warfare is spiritual, and our battle is with Satan, small s, and the dispute is for control of our mind, and at risk is our eternal life. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is our oppressor coming up here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is where I equated Numbers 10, that we are in battle. And that trumpet needs to be sounded for us so that we know the rescuer is coming. Because we are in a battle for our eternal life. Look what happens beginning with the sounding of that last trumpet. Jesus Christ returns in power, in glory, in majesty, and the dead in Christ will raise the first resurrection. And the rescue of all mankind begins. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. 1 Thessalonians, didn't I start there? Well, let's just go there. 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't think I read that. I think I just referenced it. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a wonderful song. In a choir, I've sung this and directed this many times. It's a powerful, powerful set of words. Especially as we think about this day of trumpets, this feast of trumpets. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to understand this. I want you to comprehend what words are following, what you've been learning from Jesus the Christ, what you've been learning through God's Spirit. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Those on the bottom of the ocean in the USS Squalus had no hope. They had no understanding whether anyone was ever going to find them. All they could do was just live out their life and die as their breath was taken from them. Until a rescuer came. This world has no hope unless there is a rescuer who comes. Don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. those who died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There is a reality that if we're alive, those who died are going to be coming out of the ground. We're not going to beat them into the air, as it were. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort each other with these words. Powerful words. Jesus Christ's return is different than when he left. He first came as the Lamb of God and sacrificed himself for the sins of all mankind. He died in humility, having never sinned, and taking upon himself all the sins of mankind. He now returns to take control of the nations of the world, removing the fault-filled leaders and bringing order and peace to a self-destructive world. This is an incredible day. This is just an incredible day. I would be remiss if we didn't go to Matthew 24 to review again what Christ said about this end time. He talked about, they asked him, what would the sign of your coming be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I want to start in verse 29 because he talks about the tribulation and world-shattering events that are taking place. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's an arrival. That's a demonstration of power and glory and majesty. All mankind is going to see that triumphant return. It's not going to be hidden. I don't know if you had read in months ago where Jesus Christ had come back to earth and he was in Arizona waiting for certain prophecies to be fulfilled. I kid you not. And yet somehow that doesn't match with his return as prophesied in the Bible. There's going to be terrible times just before the fulfillment of this day. And with the clarion call of that trumpet, Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds. And he'll gather the first fruits, those living and dead, that are his. And it's going to be a big change. A big change for this world. Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and that seventh angel it sounded is the trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. How profound that is. They're on their face and they said, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. You have taken your great power and have reigned. Jesus Christ is rescuing the world from their self-destruction. Politics doesn't work. Scientists can't fix our problems. We're in a no-win situation where whatever our problems are, they can't be fixed. And the world just keeps getting closer and closer to self-destruction. You've seen that clock. They have the doomsday clock. And at one point in the 60s, when we were in conflict with the Soviet Union over Cuba, we got to 4 minutes to midnight. And when it hits midnight, it's all over. We got to 4 minutes. Whoever has that clock decided we were at 4 minutes because someone was going to push the button. It was between Kennedy and Khrushchev. And I don't know who blinked first, but we came back from the brink of war. I was in Tampa, Florida, right? We were 5 miles from MacDill Air Force Base. MacDill Air Force Base was a SAC base, Strategic Air Command. And every one of the B-52s took off in 30-second intervals. They cleared out the SAC base. And we watched them from the school flying overhead. And they cleared out. We were 4 minutes from world destruction. If you think about the earthquake and the nuclear meltdown in the Fukushima, which is still pouring out radiation into the ocean, and that is just one small thing that we had control over, I can't imagine unleashing bombs, multiple bombs, on city after city after city, and what it would do to this earth. This world needs a rescue. This world needs a rescue. Jesus Christ is going to reign over all the nations with the same law that he gave in the beginning of mankind. It's not going to be a new law. It's going to be the same law. And as Tom Brokaw said, that wonderful observer of society, if man would just keep the Ten Commandments, we would have peace. Just those Ten Commandments. Not billions of pages of law, man's law. But if we just kept the law, we would have peace. Let's take a look at the companion scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting. My Bible has a little precursor to the paragraph I want to start. And it says, our final victory. I don't know if yours has such commentary. But they're referring to our final victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We need to change our character to enter God's kingdom. We need to change our body from physical to spiritual. That's done at the time of the rescue when Christ comes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This world would love to know the story. But it's held in a mystery. It's a spiritual thing that mankind cannot understand without God's Spirit. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I get goosebumps thinking about the rescue. The rescue that's coming. The dead in Christ will be raised up, the first resurrection. Jesus Christ will be ruling the land, the world. And we have an outstanding permanent change taking place for all humanity. No longer will self-destructive leaders drive civilization to disaster. Jesus is now in power and control. And we know his, you know, they talk about political platforms. Well, his platform is the Ten Commandments. His platform is for you to have life and to have it abundantly. And it's not about him. It's about bringing you into his kingdom. I mean, what an incredible platform, as opposed to what we might hear from politicians today, where their platform is X, but tomorrow, because they want to get different voters, is Y. And they change depending on the wind of politics. We have the resurrection of the saints taking place. And the world begins to be prepared for the next step, bringing all mankind to the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Revelation 19. I had so many scriptures I wanted to bring to you, and I was telling Mr. Spears this morning, I was cutting them out left and right and center because I just didn't know how long I'd go. The book is filled with the answer to the mystery of the Feast of Trumpets, a day that you'll keep this day in the Old Testament, but you don't know why. And today we know why. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Whoa. In righteousness he judges and makes war. He is faithful and true. I would love to have a leader in our country that was faithful and true. Don't look for that in November. It's not going to happen. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. We know who this is. This is Jesus the Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Just as an aside here, did I mention it here in San Jose about the rod of iron? The rod of iron used to be made of wood, and it was always with the clan. And at the last male that died, it was broken. Well, this is Jesus Christ coming, and it's made of iron, and it's not going to break. It will be forever. It represents Christ, and it will be there forever. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more is there going to be an election hoping that we choose the lesser of two evils. No more are we going to be choosing someone who may or may not want to follow God's law, or he'll say, or she'll say, today we'll follow the law, and tomorrow after I'm in power, things will be different. We're going to have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are going to have rescue of society. The trumpet will sound, and this image is what the world will see. This is how Jesus Christ will return, appear at his return, and all the world will see it. It's not going to be hidden. This is the Christ. Let's notice in Zechariah 4, another part to this. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. They're going to be people who want to fight Christ. And it may be because they think he's an alien trying to invade the earth. I don't know. But there is going to be those who will fight against the Christ. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making it a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. I've been on the Mount of Olives. You know what else is also on the Mount of Olives? It's just an aside, curious thing. Above ground coffins and sarcophagi, a bunch of burial places. Because those who believe in the Old Testament want to be there when Christ is resurrected. They want to be first at the resurrection. And they are. It is peppered with burial places all over the Mount of Olives. And they pay through the nose for a spot to be close to where Christ is going to stand. Because they want to be first. Or they want to be near him at that time. I've got photographs of these things, and it just staggers me. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the world's going to change. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Apparently, there was a major event that they would remember and they could relate to. It was going to be a day of trouble and trauma. Jesus Christ will step on the Mount of Olives, and the world is going to be different. Jesus the Christ is our rescuer, and trumpets represents the conclusion of the age of man, man's despotic, fallible, imperfect rule, a rule which is under the sway and the deception of Satan, small s, from which there is no escape. Without a rescuer, we have no escape. Thankfully, Jesus Christ is our rescuer. The Feast of Trumpets represents God's intervention or rescue of man from Satan and from himself. The Feast of Trumpets represents a turning point in the history of all mankind. For once, they will have justice and truth and faithfulness being their lead, as opposed to man's self-will and self-destructiveness. The Feast of Trumpets represents the return of Jesus Christ to earth to establish the kingdom of God. The Feast of Trumpets marks the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies speaking about the coming Messiah. Let's go to Isaiah 9 while we're in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9. The disciples asked Christ after his resurrection, while he visited them before the day of Pentecost, it was just beginning of the book of Acts in Acts 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They knew the prophecies. They knew Jesus would return and with the sound of a trumpet to rescue a world headed for destruction. Why not then? Wouldn't it be great in our lifetime, they were saying to Christ, if you came back and restored your power today. They were aware of the messianic prophecies and hoped that they would occur in their lifetime. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How often I hear people say, the increase of his government will be no end, but don't leave out that second part. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He is the Prince of Peace. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and judgment. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Feast of Trumpets represents the time when Jesus Christ will rule the world with true justice and mercy and care and love. How great will it be when the Prince of Peace is our ruler? And what is the benefit? Well, Proverbs 29:2, you can put that in your notes. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. No, let's go there. Proverbs 2, because there's something else. Proverbs 29, just a few pages back. When the righteous are in authority, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Well, when Jesus Christ comes, there is no one more righteous than he. And he comes as a faithful God to us, faithful and true, who will guide and lead us in righteousness and truth. Verse 26, many seek a ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from God. There are those who seek favor, and they curry favor with those who are in power, trying to get their own way. God says justice comes from the Lord, not from currying favor and power. When the righteous rule, people rejoice. Jesus Christ will be the ultimate righteous ruler, and we will have peace. And as Isaiah said, that peace is going to be for eternity. It's going to be forever. Today, 2/3 of the world is undernourished and starving. 2/3 of 8 billion people. 2.7 billion are undernourished today. 2.7 billion people are starving today. Science cannot fix that. There's no way out. 16,000 people die every day from starvation, just from just from lack of food. There is no way out. There's no fix. 20 million people, men, women, and children, are in slavery today, whether it's bonded laborers or physically restrained. 20 million people are in slavery. There's a slave trade in Africa today that 200,000 children are sold into slavery each year. Today, modern day, there's no way out. There's no fix for it today. Disease is rampant around the world. There is no way out. There is no fix. War is ubiquitous. That just means it's ever-present, it's universal, it's pervasive. That is the nature of man, is to be at war. Again, there is no way out. There is no way to fix it. We need a rescue. This day, this Feast of Trumpets, points to the time when our Rescuer will come with the sound of the trumpet, announcing that this world has a new direction. It's under new power, under new control, under new management, with power and a permanent, perfect leader, Jesus the Christ. Let's conclude back in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, how important this is. I want you to understand. I want you to grasp. I want you to fully appreciate what's going to take place on this day of trumpets. I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This world has no hope. Like the USS Squalus, those without hope because there was no rescue available to them that they knew of. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16. This day of trumpets, representing a time yet to come. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. His return is going to be seen by the world, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The way of peace this world so desperately needs and doesn't know, it will be revealed and it will be provided. The knowledge that is missing from the world for peace is going to be provided. The power and the ability to understand peace, to understand what changes need to be made in the human mind and the heart, is going to be provided. The understanding of God's plan, the understanding of the purpose of mankind, is going to be open to all people. And with a righteous ruler, one who loves and cares for the people, there will be true, true, true peace. And the people will rejoice. The Feast of Trumpets represents a time we all look forward to being fulfilled. It's an extraordinary time. This holy day stirs excited anticipation for the time when, as Zechariah 19 puts it, when the Lord shall be king over all the earth. What a day is this. Been most of a pleasure. No, that didn't come out right.